Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask for the help and the light of your Holy Spirit to illuminate for us the good news within your holy word, to revive our hearts with your joy. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A few weeks ago, our little family of four hopped onto a shuttle bus that was headed for White Top Mountain in southwest Virginia with bikes secured to a trailer. And once we reached the top of the mountain, we pedaled through the southern entrance of the Virginia Creeper Trail with 17 miles of forested paths ahead. Now, lest you be confused about my level of fitness, the route is almost entirely downhill, okay? One does not complete even a downhill route of 17 miles all in one go. One completes the journey in stages. The descent, it levels off. Pedaling increases. Thighs begin burning. So the sight of benches and tables and restrooms, they are welcome sights on the trail. So Green Cove Station appears about 4 miles in. An old cabin converted to a coffee shop by a wise businessman with Java just wafting up the trail and overlooking Laurel Creek. It invites you to cross the creek and sip a cappuccino by the stream. Miles remain until one reaches the destination, and yet these stations mark the stages of the journey. They invite the riders to pause, to rest, to renew their strength. Well, the fourth Sunday of Lent is one such station along the way of the cross that leads us to our journey's destination, the garden tomb of our Lord Jesus. The fourth Sunday of Lent had special significance in the early centuries of the church's observance of the Lenten season. Our ancestors, they named this Sunday, and that name was Laetare Sunday, which is Latin for rejoice, also known as Refreshment Sunday. So last Thursday, just a few days ago, that marks the midpoint, or if you'd like to think of it, halftime, while we're in March Madness. Lenten halftime comes a few days ago. So it was an older custom that the Sunday that followed Lent, halftime, the fourth Sunday of Lent, that Christians would focus on the joy that God gives in his kingdom. So repentance is not an end in itself. Discipline is not training for training's sake. Manna, as we heard in Joshua, is wilderness sustenance. But as we feed on manna, God has planted vineyards that are growing and they're producing fruit. He's bringing us to a land filled with milk and honey. Repentance leads you to joy in the kingdom of God. We undertake discipline to experience true freedom in Christ. Now, if you've worshipped at Apostles through the year or years, this may sound similar to Gaudete Sunday, which is the third Sunday of Advent, the other penitential season in the year. Well, Gaudete Sunday, it gives the command to rejoice because of the nearness of Christ coming before Christmas Day arrives, even as Advent continues. So this is the Lenten counterpart to Gaudete Sunday. Similarly, Refreshment Sunday today in Lent, it's a station in the journey. And it is calling us to find joy in Christ as we walk with him en route to Jerusalem. So we are reviving an old custom this year. And it's a good custom to revive. That's why we even have these flowers in the nave this Sunday. Again, another of the old customs of Anglicans of time gone by. As we see green budding in creation, so we find in Lent that repentance brings forth new life. It buds new growth. So Refreshment Sunday summons you into the joy of God's kingdom. And this Sunday also is a summons home. Homecoming is this theme that we hear on Refreshment Sunday. Now, interestingly, another old custom encouraged Christians to go worship at the church where they were baptized, that parish being their mother parish, even if that was a different parish from the one they attended. Now, that's a nice custom and a nice thought, but let's not get too carried away here, because I like having people in the pews when we gather and I preach. So let's hold on to the sensibility and the theme of homecoming. Most of all, we find these themes most visibly in Joshua and Luke, but we also hear Paul writing about the ministry of reconciliation and of new creation, which is a kind of homecoming itself. Then in the psalm, we hear the psalmist, and we sing about the tender, fatherly care of the Lord. Well, let's return to Luke. The prodigal son, he lived in a good home of fatherly care. But when he saw his father, he did not see a man to whom honor was due. He saw cash. Cash that was due to the sons by right upon their father's death. And then he cashed out his inheritance to leave his father and his family. Cash he wanted to live as he desired. Now, the first radical action in this story we often miss. The father grants the son's wicked request. This is the equivalent, the son's request, of spitting in his father's face. And a quick glance at Deuteronomy 21, and you would find that the father could have made this domestic affair a legal affair. Had this been another family, the father may have brought his son among the village elders to be judged, and in to be being judged, to be stoned. But with this father, half the equity of the estate, it departs with a son who renounces all he has known. So the son severs his roots. He cuts himself free from any responsibilities or obligations, and he looks at his future as if every night thereafter was going to be Saturday night. He looked for Saturday night thrills, acting if there would be no tomorrow. A little later on, we hear from the older brother what was happening. The prodigal son, he liquidated half of his estate on prostitutes. In the prodigal son, you see, what you find is this collision between restlessness and hedonism, the love and reckless pursuit of pleasure. And the prodigal son, in that collision, I think, bears a likeness to our own culture. Because ours is a culture of restlessness. Rootedness, responsibility, obligations to others. These commitments, they sound so confining to modern ears. So we constantly fear we're missing out on real goodness. We're missing out on real adventure or real joy. And you hear people say, I want to be fully alive. But within, there's this instinct that I can only be fully alive somewhere else than where I am. And so we chase, and we chase, and we change, and we change. Hedonism manifests itself in the context of our restlessness and anxiety. Is it just me, or has gambling just become more mainstream? Have you noticed this? I see these ads, they're running on TV repeatedly now. Now, here's something even more concerning I've heard about recently. Another practice that's become common among adults is this habit known as microdosing. This is where adults, they take small quantities, microdoses, of hard illegal drugs just to take the edge off. And this is becoming more commonplace. Is it any wonder that addictions are increasing in a restless culture that is constantly pursuing pleasure in their restlessness. The pursuit of pleasure, it is masking the real hunger of the soul, which is the beauty of God. Not only great spectacles of God's beauty, but the ordinary beauty that sustains and feeds our souls. You know, nutritionists, they tell us that many times we have that hunger instinct, and it's masking another need within, which is water and hydration. So the impulse for pleasure itself, that's not immediately a temptation. It's a first sign. Its first sign indicates that we're hungry and we're thirsty, not for the pleasures of the flesh. We're hungry for the beauty of God. Do not miss the importance of this parable before the prodigal turns homeward. His pursuit of pleasure, it leaves him hollow, hungry, and homeless. That's the outcome of seeking joy from restlessness. We're looking for lasting joy in these temporary things, and we'll sacrifice dear things, the people and the places where we belong. We'll sacrifice home and family to feel alive. And it's a smoke and mirrors situation. Temporary pleasures, whether it be shopping, travel, sex, gambling, food, or drink, they don't make you feel very alive very long. These are counterfeit joys when pursued in themselves. They're fool's gold. They promise excitement, but they can never deliver sustained satisfaction. But when you live in your Father's house, when you put down roots deep in His kingdom among His people, you need not be anxious that joy is always somewhere else. In Christ, we are not looking to the weekends just to feel fully alive then. We do not need to place all of our hopes on having a great vacation to redeem a bad year. Now, don't get me wrong. I love weekends and vacations. They can be wonderful times of renewal. But real joy in Christ is not just somewhere down the line. It's at home. God's deep down beauty, as one poet said, is all around me, here, now, if I have eyes to see it. Now, one of the unique features of this story is our access as readers to the prodigal son inner monologue. This rarely happens in scriptural stories in the Gospels. Jesus, the storyteller, he wants us to enter the thoughts of the prodigal son and to hear the script that he has composed for his father. Now, remember, the prodigal, in this script, he's hollow, really hungry, and he's homeless. It's the bitter fruit of his restlessness. And so then he begins rehearsing a speech. He's hoping to persuade his father of his usefulness as a servant. Again, let's just pause and recognize the distorting, deforming effects of these temporary pleasures. Do you see how they've distorted his identity? He no longer is considering himself as a son. In his script, he's going to say, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants." And shame, you see, leads him to renounce his identity. And so now he begins thinking like an orphan. He's still a son, but he's begun thinking, and he's going to act out like an orphan. So it becomes up to him to survive. No one else is going to figure this out. He's got to find a way to get a roof over his head, again, and bread in his stomach. And so that's his script. And with that script in his mind, he turns homeward. So he's turning homeward as an act of desperation. It's an act of just sheer survival. When the father sees him far off, He's not going to let the sun come to him. He starts moving. And when the father quickens his stride into a sprint, all notions of survival, they're gone. I'd never noticed this in all previous readings of this wonderful story. The father goes running when he sees his son afar, but it appears that the household servants, they were running too with him. How else do you make sense of the fact that they are nearby immediately after the father's reconciling embrace? Because the next thing the father says is robe, ring, shoes for him. Clothe this, my son, as the noble son of mine that he is. My son was dead and he's alive again. When he sought to be fully alive on his own, it meant death and living among pigs. And now when he returns to his father's house, that is when he's fully alive, fully clothed in nobility. He's fully alive when he's clothed as a son, not when he's chasing a life of pleasure. Here's where he finds real and lasting pleasure, true beauty. And it's a feast that isn't just for the stomach and the flesh only. The feast that's about to happen is a feast of redemption. It's a feast of reunion. You see, the son had thrown caution to the wind with reckless living, but now the father, he's the one that's going to throw caution to the wind with reckless redemption. He doesn't care what other people think. He's not making a budget for the celebration. So fire up the grill for veal. We're having veal tonight. Cue the music. Raise the volume. Get on the dance floor. There's more goodness here, though, than good beef and good music. This night is a glimpse of the joy that is to come, too. It's a lasting joy that is in this household even after the party ends. This would have been a raucous evening. And we know that because the elder son, he's out in the fields and he hears the music and dancing in the fields. And when he learns the reason for the music, the elder son, that is, something surprising happens. It sends off alarms in his soul. And what was that alarm? It was the alarm of a personal injustice. Last Sunday, Father John spoke on Jesus' healing of a woman with a disabled spirit and a bent back that afflicted her for 18 years. And then he reminded us of St. Augustine's summary of our sin condition, that sin is the heart curved in on itself. While the elder brother has enjoyed a healthy life, he's enjoyed the stability of his father's house. His soul has curved all this health and wealth in on himself. The elder brother lives and he belongs in this abundant household as a son. Now he's a member of this restored, we could say, resurrected family. And now he curves all that goodness of this kingdom on his own interests. And he says, "What about me?" The younger son, he may have pursued pleasure among prostitutes, but the elder son, he's pursuing a kind of invisible pleasure. It's the pleasure of that inflated ego. And this too, of course, is an instance of smoke and mirrors. This too is a counterfeit joy. It's fool's gold. It's a zero-sum game the elder son is playing. You either honor him or you honor me. The elder brother, he lives with that scarcity mindset. And if he keeps on this path, he's headed for the destiny of Jacob and Esau. Or worse, God help us, Cain and Abel. See, envy is the thief of his joy. It steals his joy. This is not the economy of joy in this father's house. No, the wealth of this joy in this household is inexhaustible. True joy, it increases when there's belonging, when there's harmony among all. That is when each one and all are going to be fully alive. Was not the Father's goodness and beauty offered the elder son every single day in this household? Oh no, we find the elder son, now he wants the spectacle for himself. But the spectacle, it's not the source of the joy. It was the outcome of spiritual joy, that this sinner had come home. Oh, the daily, the ordinary joys, they don't sell in our time, do they? But God help us when he has spread out a bounty of spiritual treasures before us every day, and we miss them before our very eyes because we're looking to feel fully alive somewhere else we think's going to be more exciting. No, let me never take for granted the joy of reconciled relationships, of harmony in the home. Let me never take for granted the beauty of soul friends who listen deeply and well. That is beauty that quenches the soul's true thirst. At the Father's table, he offers satisfying food and drink. And whether it's the for real weekday meal or whether it's the festive meal, it's all gathering at the Father's table. And when he summons us to his table, he doesn't summon us in gloom. He summons us to be refreshed with joy, even in Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.